Well, good morning, ladies.
Hello.
Welcome to our Titus 2. Thank you. Welcome to our Titus 2 Bible study. If you're here or if you're watching from home, we're so glad that you guys are here. You look amazing and lovely. Anyway, we're going to start with singing right away. So let's stand up and worship our Lord. She go. There she is. And share about our missionaries.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today I'd like to tell you about Fally and Lily Ravangi. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing the last name correctly, but that's about the best I can do. Fally and Lily, along with their five children, are missionaries to their home country of Madagascar. Fally is a teaching elder at their home church. The Ravangi serve in the church by providing discipleship and oversight for the ministries offered there for both men and youth. Fally earned his Master's of Divinity degree from the Master's Seminary and has returned to Madagascar with the objective of identifying and training godly men who will be able to serve as the next generation. Fally is also developing a discipleship program and teaches regional pastors through personal training and seminars. Lily, his wife, also has a full plate. She's homeschooling all five of the children, as well as ministering to the ladies of the church. Lily has a daily ministry, daily, of developing questions for the ladies' daily Bible study, and is heavily involved with the families that she's witnessing to and studying with. And you see up above us are the prayer requests for this family. I picked one just to mention quickly. Pray for Lily especially as she cares for her children, and that she would be a blessing to Fally as he continues on with his ministry and his doctorate studies. You can imagine five children in the home and trying to get time for study. Let's pray for Fally and Lily and the family, and then we'll pray for Sheila as she gives us our lesson today. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring before you today the Ravangi family and ask that you would bless their ministry to the people of Madagascar. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry opportunities that they have there and for the lives that are being touched and changed. Continue to protect and sustain them, their families, and their church as they go through this difficult time because of the pandemic. May they always turn to you, Father, to you, their Lord, and their Savior. I also lift up Sheila before you today as she brings our lesson to us. Please bring her clarity of thought and wisdom as we learn more of what you have for us on the subjects of envying and coveting. And we pray, Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Okay, let's stand and sing as we prepare our hearts for the word. gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled and died, and you rose, the grave and death are conquered, and you
heart and make me whole.
seated. Sheila?
Well, amen. That's our prayer for this morning. Beautiful music time, as always, but so thankful for these ladies to pull that together and be able to show up early on a Wednesday morning, and so appreciate all that they're doing to lead us in worship. What a great time we had already, just to start. I want to say hello to you who are here and to our folks that are live streaming. We have a large number of ladies that join us as we are here. They're in their own homes. And then a number of ladies that watch when they're not at work or when the kids are down for a nap or whenever they can fit in that time to be able to catch up with us and go through our lesson time. This is our fourth lesson time together this year in studying coveting and commitment. In our times in this group, we've been stepping back from the specifics of the chapters in our book, The Envy of Eve, and we're dealing with biblical texts that further help us as we dig deep into this sin struggle, coveting, and its opposite virtue, contentment. So here's what we've covered so far. It always helps me to review as we kind of look back at where we have come from and see where we are and then maybe even see a little bit of where we're going. Here's what we've covered so far in our lesson times together. We have gone over understanding temptation, the process of temptation from James 1, 13 through 18. And then we did with Sarah the root of unbelief, and we looked in detail at Psalm 73. Then Crystal brought us four tools that will help us in the battle with temptation from 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13, and she showed us our great hope that we have in Christ. In verse 13, cram jammed with hope. I have thought of that so many times and gone back to cram jammed with hope in that verse, especially 13, that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able, but will with the temptation provide an escape, a way of escape that we will be able to endure it. I hope you've gone back through your notes or watched it again, listened to those lessons again. I spent several hours this week going back through my notes from our times together just to make sure that I don't just listen and leave it behind. So today we come to the next step. And today we're going to be talking about how to overcome the patterns of coveting. You'll be reading chapters 4 and 9 before your small group times, which are in January. But as we've done in our previous times together, we're going to deal with a larger issue. Melissa Kruger does such a phenomenal job in this book that there is no need to reteach what she's taught in these chapters. She's a very gifted teacher. So what we're doing in these group times is giving a bigger concept, going through an additional text of scripture, going deep and slow to try to fill out and come alongside the chapters that we're going to be studying in our book. And so today, we're not merely going to talk about how to overcome our patterns of coveting, but really how to overcome sin patterns, all sin patterns, including coveting, but going beyond. So what we're really talking about is the process of change in a believer, the process of sanctification. Understanding how to change as a believer, how God changes us. So this morning's lesson is the process of sanctification, and we're going to be spending most of our time in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Now, it's vitally important as we study how to overcome the sin of coveting and how to overcome any sin to understand that Christian growth is not self-reformation. It is not merely moral reformation. Often we see areas of sin in our lives like coveting or anger or fill in the blank, and we respond something like this: I need to do a better job at that. I'm not going to do that anymore. The next time I'm tempted, I'm just going to not. Just not going to go there. I'm not going to give in. We face current or future temptations as though we can just will our way through. We're just going to do a better job. We're just going to change. As though it's all up to us. Or there's the opposite temptation, and maybe some of you have been influenced by this mindset, as I was in the past. The mindset that says genuine spirituality is merely yielding to God, praying for deliverance. Let go and let God. We wait for the divine zap that's going to change us. Oh, Lord, change me. And you just, okay, it's coming. And then nothing happens, and we're the same. And we're sinning in the same ways. Or we start off well. We know that sanctification, that growth in our Christian virtues, has something to do with Bible verses. And so we memorize a few verses, and we make sure that we quote them at the right times. But we still fail. All of these approaches leave us defeated. So often we approach our daily lives in a way that neglects the amazing truths of Christ and the gospel. The amazing truths of what Christ has done for us, has done in us, to those who are in Christ. We either don't know, or we fail to apply the reality that Christ has made us new creatures. And he's given us the power over sin and temptation. Now, there's no way that I can truly adequately cover the entire topic of sanctification in the few minutes that we have together. I'm laughing because I really did try. And I felt Tom's pain over the last few days as I hacked the lesson down and delete. And he laughs at me because he likes that I teach so that I can empathize more when he comes groaning that he has to cut four more pages. Believe it or not, he really does cut it down. But there's no way that I can adequately teach this concept. And one reminder that Tom gives me every time before I teach is, honey, this is one lesson. This is one lesson. No one's spiritual life is completely dependent upon this one lesson. It will be a step. It will be a step. And so this is the bare minimum that we're going to cover this morning. And my prayer for you, though, is to ignite a hunger in you, where you will leave today not completely satisfied, but rather hungry for more, that you will leave wanting to be more committed to your pursuit of daily holiness, your commitment to daily growing to be more like Christ. That's my goal. And so this is just the appetizer today. But we need to cover a little background leading up to our text in Ephesians 4. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians. I'm not going to make you look at every verse. We're going to do a flyover. But I need to give you some background. It's vitally important that we don't dive into any verse, any text, and just start there. We have to know where it fits in the whole of redemption. We need to know where that passage fits in the New Testament or the Old Testament, what the history of the book is. You see, I've got a big thing. This is just my introduction, right? But we need a little background before we get to our actual text of Ephesians 4:22. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church when he was in prison in Rome. The first three chapters emphasize doctrine. The last three emphasize practical Christian living, how to live out that doctrine. You'll see that pattern, right, in the epistles. The first part is the doctrine. The second part is, okay, therefore, now knowing this, here's how you're to act. So that's how Ephesians is structured as well. So in 2:1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It describes how we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, those cravings. 2:4, wonderful verse, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive. By grace you have been saved. Verse 10 of that chapter, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He tells us why he's changed us. Then he goes on to tell them that the Jews and the Gentiles are no longer separated. There's no longer a dividing wall, but we have been made one body, one building in Christ. Then it transitions from the doctrine in 4:1, and it says, therefore, because of what I've taught you in the first half of this book, therefore, I implore you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Here's what Christ has done. Here's how we are to live. He tells the Ephesians in the first part of chapter 4 that because of the gospel through the power of Christ, real change is possible. In fact, look back at 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. I don't know about you, but much of my Christian life, I was tempted to leap straight to chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then wondered why it didn't work. Okay? What we're taught in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is totally dependent upon our understanding chapters 1, 2, and 3. Here's what Christ has done for you, in you. So that's the context for chapter 4. Chapter 4 gives us the specific instructions for how to live out this new life that we have in Christ in the details of life. So chapter 4, 1 through 16 talks about humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love, unity, peace, using our grace gifts and spiritual gifts for the good of our fellow believers, for the good of the church, stability. Then we come to chapter 4:17, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then he goes on to say what that looks like, leading to all kinds of sinful behavior. Then we get to Ephesians 4:20 through 24. So make sure you're there, and we're going to read that text together. Ephesians 4:20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. See that verse before? We're talking about all the things that you previously were without Christ. The practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You weren't only impure, but you were greedy to be impure. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What an amazing passage. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. As a Christian, one who has repented of her sins and is relying completely and totally on the righteous life, the sacrificial death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been taught, as Tom put it, not to live like the person you used to be, but instead like the new person you have become in Christ. Now, I have belabored that point because it's so easy to forget. We have been taught that we're not to live like who we used to be, but like the new person that we've become in Christ. When Tom taught this passage years ago, we went through the book of Ephesians back quite a while ago, he covered several crucial insights into real change from these verses. And he spent a number of messages to do this, so I'm going to give you the brief summary. The first three from this text, the reality of real change, it already happened to us at salvation. You're not what you used to be, even if you're not yet what you ought to be. The second crucial insight was the cause of real change. Christ has the knowledge and the power to change you. You entered into a discipleship relationship with him and continuing to learn through instruction in his word. Then he also went over the motivations for real change. Salvation, the new person we've become, the body, the church to which we belong, and the glory of God that we reflect. Can you tell it might be a good idea to study these verses in detail on your own? The next insight is the one that we're going to spend time in today, and it is the process of real change. Now, it's essential in studying any biblical text to work hard to understand the structure. Grammar and syntax are vitally important, not just for the joy of knowing grammar and syntax, but for coming to a clear understanding of what the author intended, of what he emphasized, what thoughts are connected, what's primary, what's supportive. Now, I don't know Greek, and maybe someday I'll forgive my dad for not teaching me because he was a Greek professor. But he just assumed that I knew Greek, because doesn't everybody when you're a Greek professor? So we would sit in church, and he would lean over and point to his Greek New Testament. And time after time, I had to remind him, I don't know Greek. Okay, so I still don't know Greek, and that's on me, not on him. But even though I don't know Greek, we have so many tools that can help us to understand. And so we need to learn from those who do study it out. And even without that, we have people that can help us. We have tools that can help us. And we can know very closely what the original text says. We can evaluate the structure of each text to better understand it. So look at your copy of this text and look at verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, you have been taught is the verb that we need to focus on because the next few verses flow out of it. You have been taught. What should the question be? What have you been taught? Okay, when we see something like that, we should say, you have been taught. Oh, what have I been taught? And then he goes on to show us what we have been taught. We have been taught that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, you be renewed, you put on. Now, I'm told that even though it's not obvious in English, there are these three infinitives. So it would be read something like this. You were taught through systematic instruction after your conversion to lay aside the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self. If you've looked at this passage at all, you know that there is some disagreement as to whether these infinitives, lay aside, be renewed, put on, are only describing what has happened in salvation or whether they are commands to be obeyed. I agree with those who think Paul has both in mind. He's wanting us to see both the change in the person that Christ has already done. He has put those things off. He has renewed our mind. He has put these virtues on, but also a change in the clothing. When we become Christians, we become new in Christ. Because of that, we're taught to lay aside the old clothes and put on the new ones that match who we are now. Verse 17 says, stop living this way. Now live this way. It's like a parent saying, we taught you better than that. Live the way you've been taught. So these are three commands in the process of change, and the change is called sanctification. So let's go on to talk about the actual process of sanctification. Now, I never want to assume that we understand terms. So let's define sanctification. Grudem puts it like this: a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Burkhoff states it this way: the work of God's free grace by which his Spirit continuously delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him more and more to die to sin and to live unto holy righteousness, to live unto righteousness. Progressive sanctification, it's an ongoing process. At salvation, we were made positionally holy. Isn't that an amazing truth? We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he saves us, he puts our sins to Christ's account and puts Christ's righteousness to our account. But as long as we live, we still sin. There is still a part of us that is unredeemed. We won't complete that process until when? Glorification. And that takes place either when we die or when Christ comes. So until then, God uses means, the means of progressive sanctification, to change us more and more into his image, to make us more holy, to make us more like Christ. Now let's look at a parallel passage. Turn now to Colossians 3. And I'm going to read this chapter, the first part of this chapter, and I want you to see this process here as well, as in our text in Ephesians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you see it? Did you see how we've been raised with Christ and that we're new people and we have to lay aside the old self and be renewed and put on the new self? Philippians 2, you don't need to turn there, but is another very important verse in our understanding of sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So with this brief introduction, we see that sanctification is a process. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It is God, not moral reformation. But it requires effort. fear and trembling. Turn back now to Ephesians 4:22. Let's consider now the steps to real change. The first step, lay aside the old self, or as we often put it, put off. In reference to your former manner of life, that's the patterns and habits. Again, don't walk like you used to walk. Lay aside the old self, to put from, to take off a piece of clothing. Now, the illustration that came to mind as I was trying to think of putting a picture to this concept. When I was 17, I was a horse wrangler one summer at a Christian camp in Michigan. And we got up before dawn and caught and saddled the horses, and I led 5 trail rides a day. Often the last trail ride was a sunset ride, and so I became very horsey. Okay? My clothes and my boots became very horsey, if you know what that means. Smelly. I happen to like horses, so I didn't mind horsey smell. My roommates in the cabin that I shared had a different perspective on horsey smells. They were kind about it, but I mean, I had been with horses and in horse stuff all day. In fact, the corral where we worked had not been mucked in between seasons. It was nasty. That's why you wear boots when you're around horses, to protect your feet from the horses and from what the horses produce. So I often had to leave my boots and my jacket outside before I came in, and that really didn't take care of the problem. But they were patient. So at night, I laid them aside. I had them out in that cool, crisp Michigan night air. And I obviously showered. It still didn't get rid of the horsey smell because I was around them all the time. But I laid that stuff aside. Well, I really set it aside. I really put it off when I wanted to do something like go to Detroit for the weekend. I did not take my boots and my horse clothes to Detroit. I left them. Now, that's a very imperfect illustration. Why? Because I came back and did it again, and put them back on. So I think a better illustration would be at the end of the summer. The summer's over, and now I am no longer going to be a horse wrangler. I'm going back to be a university student and a faculty brat, but we won't go there. But I needed to change my ways. I was a different person in essence. I was no longer a horse wrangler. Those boots were so bad, I had to get rid of the boots. I set them aside. Imperfect illustration, but you get the point. That it's like taking off dirty, nasty clothes. And we saw that in Colossians 2. Put them all aside. This isn't just a specific sin. This is all aside, anger, wrath, malice, all of that, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit. Now, does that remind you of James 1:16? When we saw that lust, temptation, is a lie? It lies about God, and it lies about what it will deliver. Temptation, sin, never delivers what it promises. But we've got to go deeper than just getting rid of the surface sin. We've got to go deeper to the heart cravings. Why did I have that angry outburst? Why did I lie? Why did I covet? Did I lie because of my pride, my fear, my demand for respect? There can be a lot of different reasons for that surface sin. What are the deeper longings and cravings that drive my sin struggles? Don't just deal with the symptoms, but the root. Now, I want to pause here and encourage each of us. It's hard. Often we see the surface sin and we hate it because it's an inconvenience, or it messes up our reputation, or it's just annoying, or we really do want to be holy, but we just can't stop. God promises wisdom. James 1. When we come to that point, when you come to that point, when I do, where we know that we are sinning, but we don't know why. I mean, we know the fundamental reason why, because we are sinners. But we don't know the deep cravings, the motivations for that surface sin. Ask for wisdom. God promises to give it. He gives it through His Holy Spirit. And what means does the Holy Spirit use? The Word. So when you find yourself knowing, okay, I know I have this sin struggle, but I don't know why, ask for wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is really good at conviction. Expose your heart to the Word. Ask Him to search your heart, Psalm 139, and He will. It might not be at that moment. I mean, sometimes this is a process where we pray and we seek and we don't understand. And then maybe we're 3 weeks into this or 2 months and God shows us, oh, when I get angry, it's because I'm not getting something I feel I deserve. What do I feel like I deserve? I feel like I deserve respect, and I'm not getting respect. Okay, maybe it's a different mode, but that would be kind of the process that it would take, where you go, mine is demanding, ooh, respect, I want glory. Oh, I want to glorify myself. I want to love myself. In that moment, I care more about my glory than I care about God's glory, than I care about the other person's good. So something like that takes place where God just, we've talked about peeling the onion. So don't be satisfied with not going to get impatient anymore. Going to stop lying. Not going to do that. But ask the Lord to show you those deeper sins beneath the sin. And He will. Putting off includes confession and repentance. And we could have an entire lesson on the process of repentance. But confession is saying the same thing about it that God says, seeking His forgiveness and turning from it. Now, that's the putting off. And the battle doesn't stop with the first step. There are two more steps. So let's move to the second step. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Become like Christ. Be changed into the image of Christ. You have taught to go on being renewed. It's a constant process as long as we live that we're going to want to continue to be changed more and more, day by day, step by step, into the image of Jesus Himself. Notice, lay aside and put on are active, okay? Lay aside, put on. But be renewed is passive. It's something that happens to us. God is doing the renewing. But wait, it's also a command. It's clear that only God can do the renewing, but we can either help or hinder the process. In the spirit of your mind, what is being renewed? The way that we think. As God changes our thinking, it ultimately changes how we behave. Now, what does God use to change us, to change our thinking? He uses Christ's power and the Spirit. We saw that earlier in Ephesians 3:16 and 3:20. Let me read for you 3:20 again. I'll read 16 as well. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So it's Christ's power. It's Christ's example. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is a profound truth. As we deeply consider Christ in the scripture, we are becoming more and more like him. I gotta tell you, in the past, for years, I heard phrases like, look to Jesus. And I had no clue what it meant. That was so vague to me. It felt mystical. It felt intangible. I didn't know what to do with it. Like, look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I didn't get it. More and more seeing that as we deeply ponder who Christ is, what he has done for us, what his example was for us, what his commands are to us, what his Spirit does in us, as we study Jesus, as we strive to emulate Jesus, he changes us to become more and more like him. It's not simply that I walk through and go, I just think Jesus. No, it's deeply contemplating the truths of his righteous life, of his example, as we live in the moment-to-moment details in life. He uses Christ's word, the scripture, John 17:17, sanctify them, make them progressively holy by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformed, metamorphosis. The Holy Spirit changes us, and he uses the word. Ladies, let's be in the scripture. Read it, study it, memorize it, listen to it, sing it. Only the power of Christ through the Spirit, through the word, can change us. But it's not as simple as memorizing a verse or studying a passage. We must understand and believe. That's why memorizing a verse and slapping it on in the moment of temptation is not enough. Satan does that. He understands it and he believes it, but he wants to warp it. But we must understand and have a heart of true belief and submission to the word. Obedience springs from the well of belief, our author says. She also says, belief is the key that opens up the power of the gospel at work in our lives. So it's only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking and our thinking patterns that real change takes place. But you know what? It's not just our thinking that he changes. He changes our desires. I was noticing that when I was thinking about how we are commanded to give. Okay? We're commanded to give. But are we just commanded to give? God loves a cheerful giver. So, God's expectation is not merely that we give. But his expectation, obedience, is not just giving. Obedience is giving cheerfully. Another passage that came to mind was to pastors. Don't lord it over them out of compulsion, but they're to do it out of a heart of love. It's not merely enough to do what we do begrudgingly. And so God changes even our desires, where now it's not like, oh, I can't get angry anymore. I don't want to get angry. I want to love. It's not, oh, I really shouldn't get impatient. No, I want to be a patient person, and I want to do it joyfully. That brings us to our third step, put on. Putting on of clothes. Dress yourself in the thoughts and actions that go along with your new self. We begin practicing the new patterns of thoughts and actions, which is in the likeness of God, means according to God, we are to act like God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It also says that we are created in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is toward other people. Holiness is toward God. Of the truth. Remember, our sinful cravings come out of deception. These virtues come out of truth. So how do we do this? We do this by applying and obeying the truth. Tom has often quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones on this point. The whole matter of putting on the new man is, in essence, the application of truth to ourselves. It is the most important thing one can ever discover in the Christian life. We must talk to ourselves. We must preach to ourselves. We must take the truth and apply it to ourselves and keep on doing so. I love that quote. Do you see the principle of replacement here? Again, it's not just enough to say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's not just enough to say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I know what God thinks about it, and I know what Christ's example was. Now we've got to move on and say, we need to put on these things. So let's look. Paul goes on here and shows us examples. We don't have to look far to see what this looks like. It's in our text. Look at verse 25. From lying to speaking truth. Put off lying. What's the motivation? Because we're members of one another. Be renewed. It makes no sense for one part of the body to lie to another. Change your thinking. And then put on speaking truth. Lying has to be replaced. Our minds must be renewed in order to change our thinking and identify the virtue to put on. Every vice has its corresponding virtue. So as we're analyzing our actions and our thoughts, our behaviors, our motivations, our desires, we have to be specific and label the vice in order so we'll know what to look for as the corresponding virtue that we're to put on. Then we know where we need to look in Scripture to have our minds renewed from that vice to that virtue. So, when is a liar not a liar? When he stops lying? When? When he speaks truth. Move on to verse 28, stealing. It says, steal no longer. When's a thief not a thief? Just when he stops stealing? No. Rather, he must labor performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The vice is stealing. The renewal, the truth that we are to love and care for others. The virtue is giving. Verse 29, wrong communication. The vice, unwholesome, rotten words. The renewal, the truth that we are to be instruments of grace to others. The virtue, edifying speech according to the need of the moment. Verse 31, anger and angry speech. The vice, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. The renewal, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Here's a great example of looking to Christ. Okay? We're tempted to anger and angry speech. Then we remember how Christ treats us, how he treated us at the cross, how he treats us every day. He forgave us. Therefore, instead of giving in to that temptation of anger, we say, wait a second, God forgave me in Christ. I'm going to extend forgiveness to this person in this moment because of what Christ has done for me. And instead of anger, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave me. The process is the same for every area. Lust, anger, selfishness, pride, fear, anxiety. Fill in the blank. As you go through chapters 4 and chapter 9 in Envy of Eve, you'll see this process in wonderful detail. She does a beautiful job of walking you through the power over coveting and how to overcome coveting gifts and abilities. I'll just cover the high points of what you're going to see in this chapter. Over coveting and wrong desires and unbelief, put off the wrong desires, idolatry. God has planted an abiding principle within the mind of man to desire and choose what brings him delight. It's not our circumstances that determine our level of contentment, it's our heart. Those were from Tom's message on contentment. It's my heart and not my circumstance that lies to me and tells me that I need something that God has not given me. I'm supposed to put off idolatry. Pinterest, maybe it's encouraging me to be greedy and coveting. Maybe novels, I'm reading too much and it's making me, I'm tempted to be discontent with the life I have. Movies, not that those are wrong in and of themselves, but be willing to evaluate even our entertainment choices to say, is this encouraging me or is this a temptation in the area of coveting? When we crave or covet what we don't have, we're looking for our joy in something other than in God. With coveting, be renewed. Study the text that she does so well and points out to us in chapter 4 of Envy. Go slowly. Don't just read these chapters. Whoops, it's Monday and my Titus 2 group is tonight or tomorrow. Start a week. Start now. This chapter, especially chapter 4, start now to get ready for your January meeting. It is a phenomenal chapter, and you'll also be reading chapter 9, which I'll mention in a moment. But be renewed. Spend time on these concepts. Study Philippians 4, 11 through 12, which talks about, I have learned to be content. Oh, you don't know how much I wanted to teach that text today, and I tried to fit it in here also. That was one of the couple pages that I had to say, not going to do that. Holy Spirit can do that. But I have learned, Paul says. I have learned, which gives me hope. Paul had to learn it. But he learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ, who literally infuses me with his strength. So stop and ponder concepts like this. Memorize and meditate verses like, no good thing does he withhold from him who walks uprightly. I have everything that I need. Listen to Tom's sermon on Philippians 4, 10 through 13. His sermons, I believe there were two, The Lost Art of Contentment. Read The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It will take a while. It's written by a Puritan. It's wonderful. Spend time. Ask God to change your desires. And then put on seeking the Lord and right longings. Our author in our book, Envy of Eve, has this to say in summary of the put off, put on in the area of coveting. Seek the Lord instead of seeing. Desire rightly instead of coveting. Give generously instead of taking. Confess freely instead of hiding. Those are illustrations. That is a clear illustration of this concept of renewal, putting off and being renewed and putting on. In chapter 9, you'll see gifts and abilities, coveting gifts and abilities. Put off the desire for respect, admiration, financial security, love, whatever it is, your glory, my glory. Be renewed. Be like Christ, Philippians 2. Put on desiring God's glory, not our own. So those are just examples of how this process works in different areas of sin and vice. So let's review and walk through a practical process of what this should look like in our lives. Put off. Identify the specific sin. Call it what God calls it. I've mentioned this before. I'm really tempted to say I'm frustrated. But what's the biblical word? You don't want to say it? Anger. Call sin what God calls it. Then prayerfully search out the sin beneath the sin, as we talked about. To be renewed, identify the specific virtue, the right longings and desires, not just the actions. Select and study several passages that deal directly with this issue. Remind yourself of what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ. For instance, earlier this year, I was struggling in an area of forgiving someone and responding to someone correctly who had wronged Tom. And I knew I needed help. And it had to come from the Lord. So I spent a lot of time journaling how Christ responded to people who treated him wrongly. Things like, when reviled, he did not revile. When suffering, he uttered no threats. Not returning evil for evil, but a blessing instead. And in my journal, I've got columns, and it's several pages. And what it is the put off, the be renewed, and the put on. How did Jesus respond when he was unfairly treated? Lord, help me be like you. Instead of a curse, I want to give a blessing. How do I treat my enemies? Prayer. Love, forgiveness, a blessing. So seeing whatever the issue is and saying, how did Christ respond? How does he tell me I'm to respond? And then looking at that in detail. Memorize, meditate. Remember, it's not just enough to know the verses. We've got to understand and believe. Keep in mind the bigger issues of your new self and becoming like Christ and his power. Journal in the sense of observe the specific circumstances and triggers. If you find yourself sinning in patterns, evaluate those patterns. That always happens when I don't schedule enough time to get the kids out of the door on Sunday. Maybe I need to back up, change my schedule, change my heart, make practical changes so that I can handle this situation better. Prepare and plan. Choose and determine how you will respond. Oh, chapter 4 has great examples of this. Just this one from chapter 4. Never compare thine own lot with that of another. That is a specific step. Since I've read that, and I've been reminded of that, each time I recognize, ooh, I'm comparing my lot to that of another. the preparation for how to handle that temptation for comparison. Strategize and pray. Keep God's word front and center. I'm real old school. Mine are 3x5 cards. On my bathroom counter often, that's where I have it. In my planner. Yes, I have a planner. I use both. But I have a written one. I'll often write the verse across the top of today's page just to keep my focus there. Then put on, when you are tempted to sin, in that moment, pray, remind yourself of God's truth, remind yourself of Christ's example, remind yourself that you are a new person, remind yourself of the Spirit's power. Bring to mind the virtue, the attitudes, and the behaviors that are pleasing to the Lord. Another example, and I'm trying to give you really practical examples because sometimes we can hear these concepts, but it helps to see the details. Give another area. Maybe you've noticed that you're being easily offended or you're holding on to grudges or hurt feelings, keeping track of the wrongs done to you. Put off, you look at passages like 1 Corinthians 13, love is not provoked, does not take into account of wrong suffered, keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, that's what we're going to put off, self-focus, lack of love. Then you renew your mind with verses like that and like 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 7, which says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Or Philippians 2, don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, esteem others as more important than yourself. Or verses like Proverbs 19, 11, it is a man's glory to overlook an offense. And then when that offense comes, in your mind, you're praying for God's power and you're saying, Lord, I am tempted to be offended. I am tempted to hold on to this grudge. I am tempted to be angry and hurt. Help me to forgive like you forgive me. Help me to treat that person like you treat me. Lord, help me to overlook that offense. Help me to cover it in love. Help me to care more about Christ and more about this person than I care about myself. That's what we have to do all day long. Each temptation that arises, recognize the sin struggle, bring to mind the truths of Christ and his word, seek his help and his power to put on righteous behavior, where we look and become more and more like Jesus. And as we obey, as we put in the hard work, God does the changing. He changes us. He changes our hearts. Do you remember back in August when we talked about the process of temptation? Let's put that with the process of sanctification. Don't know if you remember this. It's been a while. It was back in August. But we went over with temptation. It's me. Here, it's Christ. With temptation, it's my heart. With sanctification, it's his power. It's his word. With temptation, it's complicated. It's a process. With sanctification, it's still a process, but it's straightforward. It takes maximum effort and the Spirit to put off, be renewed, and put on. And then our last point then was temptation is a lie. This is the truth. It's belief. It's faith in what God has said. So let's remember what the goal is. It's Christ-likeness, it's godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's begin every day saying, Lord, My aim today is to glorify you by becoming more and more like Christ, by growing in godliness. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here, and I feel I've done such an inadequate job of the incredible truths that you have for us. But Lord, use this time that we've had together to increase our hunger, not just to change, Lord, but to change to be more like you in order to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed.